Now, welcome to another inspiring edition of Sound Insight with Dr. Tom Curran.
Well, welcome to the program. I want to just, with great joy, welcome Father Lawrence Kearney to the program again. Father, you know, I don't know what's happening, but God is connecting our lives in some pretty exciting ways through this devotion to the Holy Face. Unexpected, unanticipated, unlooked for. I don't know if you ever hear those kind of words around this devotion, but God is up to something, and it feels like there's a being swept up in it. But before I let you respond to all of that, would you start the program with a prayer, and then I'll invite you to respond to how I just even got started in the program.
Absolutely, Tom. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou amongst women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
Our Lady of the Snows, Our Lady of Fatima, and Our Lady of the Holy Name of God,
pray for us.
All our patron saint and guardian angels,
pray for us.
In the name of the Father, and Son, and Holy Ghost, amen.
Amen. All right, Father, I don't know, it feels like this idea of being swept up and caught up in a devotion that you didn't choose, but seems like increasingly as you read the signs, it was chosen for you. Is that a theme that resonates with you and resonates around the Holy Face devotion?
Absolutely, Tom, because as we draw closer to the end of our lives, we should be going deeper in the interior life. And there's a certain point when it's a passive response to God, where he starts to take over. And as the saints and the contemplatives get further on, God accelerates that pace of drawing them to himself. And so that's what's happening to us, is God is providing us with signs and small wonders, little miracles that just connect dots and cross T's. And it makes it a joy just to be a little child in the hands of our Lord Jesus Christ and in his arms. And so just like I prayed, because today we're doing the interview, I know it's being recorded on Our Lady of Snows. Well, it snowed in Rome on August the 5th. And I was just in Rome last spring, and it was already getting hot. Now it's August 5th here in Wichita, and it's about 95 degrees out. And so if it were snowing outside right now, I would wonder what is going on. Look on there, it's called Our Lady of the Blessed Virgin Mary. It's a major basilica. And so with the devotion to the Holy Face, this is not a small devotion. This is a devotion that Jesus Christ, the Blessed Virgin Mary, and some other saints told to a obscure nun in Tours. And this would be something that would be very powerful in the future. And so that was 140 years ago. And so, Tom, you and I are receiving the fruits of these private revelations that have been approved by the church and made into an archconfraternity by one of those great popes, Pope Leo XIII, in 1885. So I'll end there with my introductory remarks.
I love what you said at the beginning there, that because a lot of folks listening are in that stage in their lives where they are growing closer to God, nearer to God, just because they're advancing in age. And it's true that in the mystery of God's providence, we don't have even today promised to us or tomorrow. But in the normal course of most people's lives, there is a sense of a flow towards that later stage in life. And what you said was, as you get closer towards the end of your life, the Lord tends to move in more active ways to draw us more intentionally and completely to make him our priority. And boy, I think that is so appropriate and fitting. And honestly, it's not something that I've read before or heard in the way that you said that. Where did you get that insight? Where did that come from? Did you read that somewhere? Was it in your own prayer? Or is it connected to the Holy Face devotion in some way?
Yeah, I can answer all those questions. I read it from a priest called Father Virgo Lagrange, and he derived it from other spiritual masters. And basically what the mystical doctors of the church are talking about is that as the soul gets more generous, more abandoned to God, and more mortified of their sins, then God starts to overtake their soul because they're willing to let him, and he accelerates drawing them to himself. And so that's why it's called the passive purgations, and it's called infused moral virtues, the infused theological virtues, because we don't grab them or get them. God starts to give them to those who are properly disposed. So this devotion to the Holy Face has drawn me to see these things, and that's why my future book is going to be on the consecration to the Holy Face. And it's actually, I'm writing that book right now, and that's going to be in there, that topic. So people like you that have never read that before will be equipped with this information in the spiritual life so that you can know the map of the spiritual life better. And so when you're going somewhere and you don't have a map and you get lost, it's pretty scary. But if you have a map, it's a lot easier to get to your destination. And so what's the destination? That's to be in total union with God. And the greatest summit of the spiritual life is called transforming union. So we need to know these little steps that happen on the way to that, so we don't go off the rails, so to speak.
You know, Father Carney, you mentioned a book that is going to be published, say, in the next 6 months on how to engage in the total consecration to the Holy Face. You wrote a book, it's been published now for almost 2 years, The Secret of the Holy Face. And it's the devotion that is destined to save society. It's sad to say, even though I've been involved in church ministry work and in apostolates since 1989, and for 5 years before that, I had seminary formation. I had never heard of the devotion to the Holy Face other than in my reading of the life of the little flower, the story of a soul. And how she was, the little flower was the Saint Therese of the Child Jesus and of the Holy Face. And there was just sort of snippets associated with the idea that there was a cloth with the image of the Holy Face on it in her Carmel in Lisieux. But I never pursued that as any type of, oh, let me explore what that devotion is. And I would say it's extraordinarily rare to bump into anybody in the last, I don't know, 30 or 40 years in my circles that have any familiarity with the devotion to the Holy Face. And so you felt this call to write a book on it, The Secret of the Holy Face. Talk a bit about that, the fact that it's been forgotten or hidden or unknown, and all of a sudden now there's this resurgence. And maybe it could be again with God's providence.
Yeah, that's a good question. Well, this devotion was common knowledge in the late 1800s. Just about everyone who was a good Catholic like yourself, if you were living then, you would have heard about these revelations, and people were signing up. When I was in Tours last spring, they showed me that 700,000 people signed up for the Archconfraternity in the last 15 years of the 1800s. And then there were only 10,000 that signed up between 1900 and 2000. So what happened, there's many ways to answer this, and I can't cover them all, but one that is really important to me is that this devotion was meant to be promulgated, canonically solidified, and then forgotten. Because the world wasn't ready for it yet. And Venerable Leo DuPont, one of the great promoters of this, who was the one who performed, well, God performed 6,000 plus certified miracles, he's the one that said, maybe the world's not ready for this devotion. And he predicted, after he read the Communist Manifesto in 1849, that if they get their way, they're going to close our churches, and there's going to be a horrible eclipse. And he predicted five things. I can't remember them all, but they're all coming to pass, especially in 2020. And so what's happening is I saw this devotion, and a nun told me about it, And she's a very holy nun, and she started praying for me. And then connection started happening. I've said this many times on interviews. There was a person who sent me the golden arrow from one state. You got it. Then there was a person who sent me the holy man of Tours from another state, that one. And then another person sent me from New Jersey, The Whole World Will Love Me, which is a very rare book. And that's why you don't have it,
I don't.
because it talks about the devotion of the Holy Face and Saint Therese. And when I read that, I'm like, wow, the world does not know about this. And so I said, that has great potential in my heart. Someone needs to promulgate this. So that book was published first in 1950 or 1960, around there. So then modernism hit in the 50s and 60s really hard. And then we started to lose tradition. So now there's a resurgence of tradition. People are starting to see how bad the revolution is. And they're starting to see, wait a minute, there's a devotion that speaks to all this. And there's a whole blueprint of how to live our life during these times. And it's been approved by a pope. Come on, give this to me. So people like you haven't heard about it. And when they hear about it, it's like there's these people that have been praying back in the 1800s, even now, there's this pregnant pause waiting for these prayers to be, for the fruit of these prayers to come alive. And that's what's happening when people like you come across this devotion. And it's one of the nine promises is that miracles will happen. So there's lots of miracles that have been happening in my life and in this devotion at the beginning with the Venerable Lita Pant. And then there's Sister Wilhelmina, who many people know is this black nun in Gower, Missouri, that it may have a process to show that her body is in fact incorrupt. And she was a member of the Confraternity of the Holy Face. She signed up in 1977.
And it's fascinating to wonder, it's like, how did that come into her life in 1977 if it had been so hidden from so many for really the entirety of the 20th century up until 1977? How did it come into her life? Do you have any insight into that? Have you ever heard or found out?
Because I knew her for 6 years. And I read in her biography that she was a member of the Confraternity of the Holy Face. So I drove to Gower. I live in Wichita now. And at the time, about a year or two ago, and I asked for a meeting with Mother Abbess Cecilia and Sister Scholastica. And I said, can you prove to me that she was indeed a member of the Confraternity of the Holy Face? Because we have possibly this incorrupt nun. And if she was a member, that is a big connection. So Sister Scholastica brought out her prayer book for priests. It was about an inch thick, and she had lists of names of priests that she would pray for. And on the front was her certificate, member of the Confraternity of the Holy Face, Dallas, Texas. So the Carmelite monastery there has their meetings. And so I verified it by calling the Carmelites. And I said, can you verify this? And they looked up their roles, and there was Sister Wilhelmina signed up. So my thought is this, knowing Sister Wilhelmina, that she was such a pure soul, she was such a fervent soul, that she was fighting against the tide throughout her whole life, especially during and after Vatican II. And she started a community of nuns with the traditional Latin Mass. And I think that she saw this devotion was something that was a tool needed for her and the mission that God had set before her. So people like her were finding these things out in the 1970s. And a lot of Catholics back in the 70s, they were either losing their faith, going into some movements that were not really legit, or they were finding their tradition and holding on to that. And there was just a few of them. Like the people, like Agatha Christie and those people that in England that signed off on how the Latin Mass should be preserved, even though they weren't Catholic. So think people, so she was like that. And she discovered this devotion when nobody else was. And so she, I think, was praying for priests like me to find this devotion and like you to find this. And there's a lot of people like her that are living right now that haven't been discovered to be incorrupt like her, that are praying that people join this militia, this spiritual army that's forming to fight against whatever's coming down the pike in the next years or so. So there's the forces of good and evil, they're augmenting. And one bishop told me he can't sit on the fence. He has to choose one side or the other, and he would rather choose the light than the darkness. I'm saying, thanks be to God, Bishop, good choice, you know? So this is what's happening, is people are having to choose sides now. So as for me in my house, I'm going to choose devotion to Holy Face. And just for our people listening, some of you may not be drawn to this and called to this. Don't force it. But if God's calling you to it, he's going to make it happen, just like you might have some stories yourself of how God's making it happen for you.
Yeah, absolutely. And I'd be thrilled to share those in a bit and get your reflections on it.
Hey, this is Dr. Tom Curran, the host of Sound Insight, but also a realtor serving wonderful folks like you in the state of Washington and in Idaho. I've had the privilege and pleasure of helping dozens of families in the last 2.5 years discern and find a strategy, a path, and a plan to help their families find a whole new life in Eastern Washington and Northern Idaho. If I could be of service to you in that, I would love to. Please reach out, drtomcurran.com, drtomcurran.com.
It's Father Lawrence Carney with me today on the program. Father, I do want to highlight the fact that this mission has touched your priesthood in terms of how you are exercising an apostolate or a mission, where now you're traveling around giving missions and conferences and retreats around the devotion to the Holy Face. So for instance, I see the hand of God on the fact that we got connected back around a conference that's coming up, a mission, September 20th and 21st at St. Joan of Arc Parish in Post Falls, Idaho, that there was an invitation to have you come out because there is an arch confraternity that is there at the confraternity that's happening there that's connected through you back to towards France. And they made an invitation to you. And then that's how I found out was, oh, I remember Father Carney. He would walk around and evangelize on the streets. And I did an interview with him years ago. And oh, yeah, I'm thrilled. And I thought that's all it was going to be. I was going to help promote a conference or a mission for you at St. Joan of Arc. And that was going to be it. And oh, by the way, you might also be speaking at the cathedral at Our Lady of Lourdes on Sunday evening. And so, folks, we're going to have more information about that as we get closer. Don't worry about that. But your life has been changed, Father, in terms of the disposition over your use of time. And again, the sort of the providential hand of God in terms of the accessibility and availability you have to go speak and minister and offer these inspiring reflections to foster this devotion.
Yeah, I mean, I tell God that the priesthood he gave me is all his. And Our Lady, they can do with what they want with my priesthood that they gave me, because it was a gift from them. So they can use it to extend the kingdom of God however they wish. I'm totally for them. That's why I made a total consecration to the Blessed Virgin Mary. And I did that, about 20 years ago. It changed my life forever. And I recommend people do the same, to get the true devotion by St. Louis de Montfort and make that total consecration. And incidentally, I'm in the midst of making my total consecration to the Holy Face of Jesus, which tomorrow is August the 6th, Transfiguration. And that's when I'm going to make my total consecration. And that's what my next book will be about. It'll be coming out in 6 months from now, is that. And so, like you said, my priesthood has been transformed. I had to go to the store and get a big calendar for 2025, because I had a little pocket calendar and I can't fit it in anymore with the requests that I'm getting to go all over the US and possibly even Italy now, and maybe even Vietnam, to talk about this devotion. That I'm even open to the idea, if there's other priests that really are drawn to this devotion and they want to start preaching about it, I might have so many requests that I can offer for other priests to go and do that. Because when a devotion is promoted by priests, it really starts to take heart with the people. And when God's hand is such that I'm getting more requests than I can fill, I don't want to say no, but I can only be at so many places at one time. And, you know, there may be a need for more priests to promote this. So that's a prayer that I have. And that's in God's hands completely.
Well, and Father, what I love about what you said before was that before this devotion receded into a, let's call it a more hidden state, it got the canonical approval at the highest level and was identified as an archconfraternity by Leo XIII. And so canonically established, papal approved, worldwide scope, you had all the necessary guardrails to ensure a sense that this is a safe devotion, this is an orthodox devotion, this is something that you don't have to speculate whether it's rooted in something that was not approved by the church. Again, the hand of God on that is really quite powerful.
Yeah, I mean, a lot I can say is to that, and one is Sister Mary St. Peter, who received the revelations that regard this devotion, she was told at least once, maybe more, by Jesus that I want your archbishop to approve of this devotion. And she did all that our Lord told her to do. And actually, the archbishop turned on her and told her to be silent. And her revelations were put in the archives for about 40 years. But Jesus told her that she has done her job. And she suffered so much that she died at an early age, I think around in her 30s, early 30s.
Yeah, 33. Yeah.
33. Okay, there you go. I was thinking 31, but I knew I might have been off. So 33, the year of our Lord when he died. Thanks be to God and Jesus. And so she also had throat cancer. And she also had a wasp sting in her throat. And so she was doing great preparation for her bishop turning on her and such, but she responded with obedience. And this was the permissive will of God. The bishop had to turn, and that was basically his job, because Tours was not ready for her revelations to come out yet. And so meanwhile, Venerable Leo DuPont performs all these miracles. And then 40 years later, and right around 1875, the new archbishop gets these revelations out of the archives and sent to some Dominicans of Salem, and they're dogmatically approved. The archbishop then makes approbation. Venerable Leo DuPont dies. He makes his house into a public oratory, and then he gets these priests enlisted, called the priests, the Holy Face. So talk about canonical situation. And then in 1885, the Pope signs off on this and says not only to France this devotion, but to the whole world. And so in 1885, you have basically a miracle that happened in the Roman courts. And that's when, as a priest, I saw all this, because we live in a time where canon law and governance is kind of thrown out because people want to do things their own way. And it's very troubling. We're living in those times. And so I needed to have something very canonically sound before the fire in my priesthood was going to go for it. Because I want to see, not only was this a private revelation approved by the local bishop, but also given a whole confraternity, an army that surrounds these revelations by a pope. So you see what we have there? That's a recipe with great potential to do some damage to the kingdom of darkness. This is a great army to join. So anyone that's called to this, consider yourself blessed to be someone like Sister Wilhelmina, to be part of this, because I don't know, before this devotion, I was really scared about what was going to be the future of my life. But when I got in this devotion, it's like the scales fell off, like St. Paul. It's, oh, wow, now I have marching orders from heaven. And I'm not going to go outside of the jurisdiction of the church to do it. I'm going to stay within the bounds and stay on the bark of Peter.
It's Father Lawrence Carney with me today on the program. He's sharing insights into his own journey, where the Lord has led him along a way to discover the gift of the devotion to the Holy Face. And he wrote a book about it, The Secret of the Holy Face, The Devotion Destined to Save Society. Another book will be coming out on how to make a consecration at 33 days. You make the consecration on the 34th day of total consecration to the Holy Face. And again, this is an image connected to the veil of Veronica. We didn't even get to that level of detail yet. But Father is now traveling around the country, and he's coming to Northern Idaho, September 20th and 21st, giving a retreat at St. Joan of Arc Parish. It's free of charge, folks. You can come to this free of charge to meet Father Carney, to take in that spirit of the devotion, to go to Holy Mass together, and then to sense whether you're called to join up with that army, if that's something that is a call to you to join the confraternity there at St. Joan of Arc, or hopefully it'll work out for Father to also speak at the cathedral on Sunday the 22nd in the evening, there to give a shortened version, but again, a wonderful in-depth introduction to the meaning of this devotion and to sense if there's a call. So Father, you mentioned like, what are the signs that I've seen in my own life that, again, sort of caught me off guard? I'm like, wow, Lord, what are you doing here? This has to do with just before I got invited to get connected to your coming here by interviewing you, by a woman that's a member of the confraternity of the Holy Face, and she's a great devotee. And in fact, you'll be, I believe, staying at on site at her house. They have a guest house that you'll be staying at. And so, dear friends of ours, and she invited me to, hey, come and see if you could help us promote this event. And I was going to interview you. And this happened around the same time, but my wife, Carrie, and I, as we were approaching our 30th wedding anniversary, we went away for a few days to discern, Lord, what do you have for me in the time that remains? And I was really challenged to say, this is the life I'm living right now. I'm doing these things. But if I had to identify an ideal form of life that I could do ideally what's in my heart of hearts, it wasn't doing what I was doing. Not that I'm doing terrible things, but that I felt a sense of a call to be much more fully engaged in prayer and ministry that I'm currently able to do. And so I brought it before the Lord. And I said, Lord, look, I'm going to give you a few months here and just say, Lord, change my life, turn my whole life around. So then I interviewed you, Father, and I felt this sense of call to walk the Camino. And that's quite a journey, walking the Camino. And I was like, how am I going to possibly do that? My wife and I have 9 kids, and they're all home right now, but they're going to be scattering to the four winds. And the day they're scattering to the four winds is August 24th. Heading back to school, back to college, 4 of them will be out the door, and life will be a little bit more normal. So I said, well, I can leave on August 25th. So it all worked out for me to take a 40-day journey, which is very biblical, and that 40-day journey begins on August 25th, and I return on October the 4th. Well, lo and behold, come to find out, I leave on August the 25th to arrive at the starting point of the Camino. That's the feast of St. Louis the 14th, the St. Louis, who was this great king of France, who abhorred blasphemy and sought to remove blasphemy and sought to do reparation against blasphemy, which Leo DuPont had a great devotion to. I arrive in Paris and I start heading south, and I go through this little town called Tours in France on the 26th. Well, the 26th, Father, you can say the importance of that date. So the 26th is the day that I'm going to be in Tours one day. The next day, which is the Feast of St. Augustine, I'm launching on the Camino. The Camino lasts 34 days. Gee, 34 days that I'm going to be able to walk the Camino and finish it. And I'm going to arrive in Compostela, Santiago de Compostela, on October the 1st. And boy, does October the 1st have a meaning for this devotion to the Holy Face. And then I'm flying back out of Paris on October the 4th, the Feast of St. Francis. And St. Augustine and St. Francis, you identify in your book as two of the apostles of the Holy Face. And then for those who aren't aware, what are the meanings of August the 26th and October the 1st?
August the 26th, that is when The Golden Arrow Prayer was revealed by Jesus Christ to Sister Mary and Saint Peter. And it also is the day after the, I think it's called the Quarantine of St. Louis. There's a novena that's prayed before the feast of August the 25th, which is the feast of St. Louis. Mm-hmm. And when the Golden Arrow Prayer was given, I think they were praying, and then this is what happened.
Yeah.
So, and
it
then
was
the
day of her first revelation. That was her first revelation. Right. It was on August the 26th.
That's right. You connected the dots very well.
And then October the 1st was the date that Leo the 13th affirmed the Archconfraternity.
That's correct.
And in addition to that, in the new calendar is the feast of the little flower, Saint Therese. Yeah. I mean, I didn't know any of that. I didn't know any of that when I chose those dates, because those were the dates that were convenient and worked out in my schedule.
So this is a practical point I want to give to our listeners, is that, Tom, you're being drawn to this devotion. I mean, you still have some discernment going and seeing what God has planned for you. But this is what happens to people all the time. I talk to people and things like this happen. It happens so often that I hear it, I can't remember it all, but I remember it happening. So this is the hand of God. And so people that are discerning whether or not they're drawn to this devotion, pray fervently for what God wants to do in your life for the remainder of your life. And like Tom did, he just started doing things normally, and then he saw the connections happening. He didn't force it. They just came to him. That's passive reception of God's plan. And as we mature in the spiritual life, it's important for us to be more disposed to God's passive purifications and his infused gifts of God, the Holy Ghost, and the infused virtues. So, yeah, you're just a testimony to someone discerning this devotion. You're in the middle of it right now.
I literally am in the middle of it, Father. And that was literally the reason why I reached out to you last week and said, Father, can we talk? I need to talk some more. And I'd love to have you back on the radio and just share with the listeners what's happened since our first interview just over a month ago. Again, this is Father Lawrence Carney talking with me today. And Father, I want to talk about three themes that are connected to the Holy Face devotion. Have you discussed them? Because I think they're critical for the life of the church today as we seek to follow God's plan for the world. The first was, before I left with my wife and we did that those days of discernment at the end of May, I was reading the book, He Leadeth Me, which is Father Walter Chizik's book, kind of the spirituality of his time in Russia, where for 23 years he was imprisoned and undergoing terrible things. Well, the title of the book is He Leadeth Me. And when you look at the life he lived, it appeared to be many things, but it didn't appear as if God was leading him. It appeared as if the Russians in authority were leading him. And he was just dragged along. The capacity that he had to see God's providence at work in the circumstances of his life, even when they were tremendous times of trial, is incredibly inspiring. But one of the things that was at the basis of him discovering that God's providential care was in his life was this morning offering, where he would make this act of abandonment to divine providence. And lo and behold, in reading the Golden Arrow book about Sister Mary of St. Peter, she puts a great emphasis on this desire to make an act of perfect oblation, an act of perfect self-sacrifice, or an act of complete abandonment to God's providential plan and designs for her life. Would you talk about that theme in the Holy Face devotion and in the spiritual life today?
Sure. So, yeah. I've read Father Walter Chizik. It's a page turner because he's a holy man. And he saw the hand of God just giving his priesthood. And that's just it. As I'm writing this next book, three elements are so important in the spiritual life. And that's, like I said before, abandonment to divine providence, generosity, and mortification, killing our sins. So that abandonment is huge. And, you know, some of us are type A3, like me. I'm a type A personality. I'm a leader. I got to do. But then I have learned God gave me a great illness that almost took my life. I've learned that, no, this is God's church. It's his priesthood. It's everything's his. Let him be in charge. And so it's that spirit of abandonment to divine providence. And I read a book many years ago called Abandonment to Divine Providence, and He Leadeth Me. These titles are great because we need to have that abandonment, because then God will start to give us projects. We don't have to just spin our wheels or kind of go down a path that's not the right path, but down the path that's towards the end that God wants us to go. So that's what Sister Mary St. Peter did so well. And she was so obscure and hidden. She wanted just to be a donkey. She just loved the Holy Family. And she found her home in Carmel in Tours. And she was so completely abandoned. I'm reading her great, great, great niece's new book called This Unveiling the Sixth Station of the Cross, where she talks in depth about how she, Sister Mary St. Pierre, had overcome some of her bad temperaments when she was little. And it really mirrors the life of St. Therese of Lisieux, because she also had some temper tantrums too. But both of these nuns overcame their personalities by letting God lead them. And then God can use souls like them, because they're abandoned to let God take over. And that's what you and I, that's our battle right now, is letting God take over and abandoning ourselves to his providence.
Amen to that. And again, this is Father Lawrence Carney talking with me today and discussing some of the themes that are part of this devotion to the Holy Face, which is related to the image of the face of our Lord in his passion that was imprinted upon the veil of Veronica, a true relic that remains today at the Vatican, in St. Peter's itself. And that devotion was established by this obscure nun in Tours, France, a Discalced Carmelite, Sister Mary of St. Peter. And then it was broadened and brought to the wider world in part through this layperson, this layman, Leo DuPont. And this brings me to my second theme, Father, which I think is connected to what you mentioned, generosity and mortification, as these other two themes. When I, and this is, again, this is part of my life before I discovered this devotion, was my own sense of a lack of appreciation for the role of reparation in the spiritual life and the call we have to make reparation, that one of the meanings of penance isn't only a sense of attempting to uproot sin, but to repair the damage, not only of our own sins, but to have a missionary approach to reparation, that we are called as to be living at a certain moment in history, that God plants us here so that we have a responsibility, a shared humanity and a shared membership of the body of Christ or members of the church if we're baptized and confirmed as Catholics. And so there's a way in which the sins of the wider community, the sins of our own lives, our own families, our wider community, or the whole world, or the church, that we can take a part that's Christ established to make reparation for the crimes and the heinous acts of the people of our time. And that has been lost from view for certain in the last 50 years, if not longer. Would you talk a bit about that and its relationship to this work of the devotion of the Holy Face?
Yeah, reparation. So three words. I can answer your question in three words, but I'm going to expand on it. Quod est Deus, Latin for who is like unto God. And that's the very name of St. Michael. St. Michael is one of the three patrons of the Archconfraternity of the Holy Face. And his life is about reparation. He repaired the damage between the fallen angels and the good angels. And because of his generosity, you see, you mentioned generosity. He was so generous that God took an angel from the second to the lowest choir to throw out the wretches that oppose God. These, in the Venerable Mayavagreta, the four volumes, I have it right back here, that blue set there. She mentioned how these worms oppose God and they turn into dragons instantly after their last of the three tests. This all happens in an instant because there's no time at the, when this happened. And they turn into dragons. And St. Michael rose up after a pregnant pause and said, who is likened to God? And he hurled them into hell. What a joy it would have been to be in him. So we can imitate him by following in his devotion, because we make reparation for the crimes of our own race. He made reparation for the crimes of the angels. And we as humans need to make reparation for the crimes of our own humans. So just a little story. It was Saturday night, last weekend, here in Wichita. It was my mom and dad's 50th anniversary party, and I was driving back to my apartment. I'm outside of Wichita in a little city called Bel Air, and I had to go through this car show. And I just wanted to get some sparkling water because it was 100 degrees out and I was thirsty. And I'm driving in this parking lot, and there's 100 motorcycles in this Quick Trip. It's a gas station. Then all these people are dressed immodestly. There's all kinds of booze. There's this car show that goes on for like a mile and a half. The major road of Wichita is blocked off. And these people are living a dark life all around me. And I'm like, I just want to get some sparkling water. And I thought if I got out, they're going to want to mob me. And I'm hearing all these blasphemies. And I'm like, wow, I'm never out. It was dark out. I'm never out in the world like this. But I got to make reparation for what they're doing, because these people don't even know any better. No one's teaching them that this blasphemy, they were cursing the name of God. I was making the sign of the cross. I was trying to drive my car, but I had to keep making the sign of the cross. But my point is, we have so much room to make reparation, to restore the relationship between our God and our human family. And so people like you and I are being called in this little military of Gideon, just a small army. And if it's just 1 million people compared to 7 billion in the world, that's how God fights. He uses a small army to confuse the wisdom of the world. I could speak more about that, but I'll just stop for a minute.
No, that's very beautiful, Father. And again, I think about, we'll tease out one other theme associated with reparation and then move on to the third theme that I wanted to mention. And that is that, not only does this devotion, the devotion of the Holy Face, put front and center acts of reparation, it calls forth three sins that today are so minimalized, so downplayed, that it's as if we don't acknowledge the seriousness of them as they're considered by the Lord. And so, you know, the sins of idolatry or atheism, the sins of profaning the Lord's day and of blaspheming the name of God. So the first three commandments, I would say that it is so passé to feel any type of like spiritual solicitude or a courageous sense of urgent attack against or fight against either the various forms of idolatry. We just take for granted that people don't believe in God, have lost their faith, or are just mixed up in some confusing mishmash of spiritualities. The second, again, how passé it is and how deaf we are to the blasphemies of uttering the Lord's name in vain that happen so routinely on TV shows and in music and among friends and family, that no one says anything. And then the third is the profaning of the Lord's day, making what is holy set apart for the Lord and his purposes. Just to say it's just another day. In fact, it's an easier day for us to either get other work done, keep working, or go out and shop and make other people work. And so there's no sense of it's held apart for the Lord and his purposes. Again, how often have we heard a homily that is challenging us to confront these three serious crimes against an authentic, flourishing faith in God?
There's a lot there. There's so much we need to cover on the first three commandments, because they deal with God. And if we're not getting those right, we're not going to get all the last seven to deal with our neighbor right. Because we have to deal with religion, giving God his due. So there's blasphemy, there's irreverence, and there's idolatry.
Sacrilege.
So we need to give God right worship. So we have a long ways to go as Catholics. We used to have, in the Latin Rite, our Mass was so militant, and it was so, the rubrics were such, you had to do it exactly. And this is where some Catholics are moving back to that, like me. I'm moving back to that position, because the popes and the saints made the Mass of all the ages. They are the ones that made the changes. But Jesus Christ at the Last Supper taught the apostles the Mass. And there's so many types from the traditional Mass that correspond to the Last Supper and the temple and the synagogue worship that come over, but we lose them when we start to go a different way. Then there's St. Louis the Ninth, the King of France. He's another patron of the Archconfraternity of the Holy Faith. And I gave a whole 1 hour talk about him. He's an amazing saint we know so little about. He would attend Mass at least once or twice a day, but usually more. They would complain in his court that he was not paying enough attention ruling France. And he said, Christ is the King of France. I'm going to go to Mass. So he would go to Mass, and he would say the divine office, sometimes the office for the dead. That's more than monks do. And so he was asked, what would you be okay with, you know, if someone blasting, would you be okay with mutilating their mouth and tongue? And he said, yes, absolutely. So that's where we've come from. We had a king that was ready to mutilate people's mouths if they would blaspheme, capital blasphemy. So, you know, people like you and me, we're like squeamish about that now, because we're living in modernism. We're in this atmosphere where we don't give God his rights. And this devotion, I think, is going to pull us back to that position. And a lot of the church right now is overly apologetic for being what she used to be. She's been so great. She's had some sinners in it that's made some mistakes. But when she was defending God, she was always right. And she always will be right. And so we've become overly apologetic, and we're letting people do anything in the sanctuary. We're letting anyone come into the sanctuary to represent that aren't even Catholic. This is not good, what's happening. So this devotion, I think, is going to help us get out of this, to correct our sins against the first three commandments. And then the last one, idolatry. I mean, it's a legend, and this again is Venerable Mère Margarita, I think, yeah, it is, that the Holy Family was flying into Egypt, and Joseph was holding Jesus, and when Jesus put his hands and prayed to his fathers, the idols would crash to the ground in Egypt. And so we have idols all over us again. And the Holy Face, if the Holy Face comes out and the church brings that out again, they'll crash to the ground. Because the ultimate thing about this devotion is, once we get the first three commandments right, we'll start to get the seven commandments right. And once we get them all right, then God will fight this war for us, and it'll be over for the enemy. That's game over. I would like to play according to those rules, because we're going to win.
Again, that's Father Lawrence Carney with me today. And Father, I mentioned there were three themes. The third one that also, again, struck my life before I discovered the devotion was the use of, or the part that the miraculous, supernatural inbreakings, signs and wonders and deeds of power, miracles, will play in the renewal of the church. And I see the story of Leo DuPont, this wealthy, comes from a wealthy family, and ends up going to become an attorney in Paris, is unable to join the priesthood, but sees in that God's providential hand that as a lay person, he's going to be involved in this apostolate, gets drawn into it through the revelations of Sister Mary of St. Peter, and then ends up being the inheritor, if you will, or the steward after she dies of this devotion. And you mentioned the 6,000 miracles that happened in his parlor. What's your sense of the way in which the Lord is going to use the miraculous to grab people's attention, to give them a demonstration and a manifestation of God's power in their lives, to draw them back to the true faith and true devotion to the Lord?
Yeah, I think that's great to ask that question. So there were 6,000 miracles, so there's a lot of potential there that a mere layman was used by God to show that. So when I saw that, I thought, wow, why isn't this devotion being promulgated? And so one of the nine promises is that there will be many miracles. And so I'm going to go back to Sister Wilhelmina. She may become an official miracle because she was a member of the confraternity of the Holy Face. Now, there's been a few small miracles in my own priesthood, and through promoting this, people have called me. And one of them, there was a young, an older boy. He was about 12 years old. He attended one of my low masses at the local parish here in Wichita. And he said, after I gave the final blessing, he saw hundreds of angels in the nave. And he wanted to put his hand through an angel, touch the angel that was between him and his brother, and his hand went right through the angel. And there were two angels that were bigger by the sides of the doors of the nave of the church, and they were holding fire-hot swords. And then I said the prayers at the foot of the altar while this was going on, and when I left the sanctuary, they disappeared. And he told the parochial vicar at the time this story, and the priest said, that's great, this story will help you, because when things get really tough in your life, you can remember this to get you through those tough times. And I thought, well, that was a very wise thing to be said. But since I'm a priest that's a member of the confraternity of the Holy Face, I attribute this as a miracle, as being a part of this devotion to the Holy Face. And so this young man, he still was a boy. He's the son of a Marine and a grandson of a Marine. And that night when he went to eat dinner, his mom and dad told me that he only had two bites, and then he went to his room because he was so excited. And this is a growing boy. You don't skip meals when you're at that age. So, I don't know what to take of this, but there's other things that are happening. Like there's a lady who read my first book called Walking the Road to God, and she called me up and said, Father, I'm not a Catholic, but I was wondering if I could become a Catholic. I didn't know that I could. And I said, absolutely. You may become a Catholic. So she became a Catholic, but then she was in grave jeopardy of losing her life. And she called me. She was going to the hospital. She was going to receive the sacraments because she was getting trained into becoming a Catholic. And so in danger of death, Catholics can go and get all the sacraments. So she received her first communion. And for months, I told her, don't receive until the priest tells you. She was so excited. Then I said, I'm going to pray for a miracle for you because I'm at a monastery and I say my own private mass at 7. And then I go and chant with the monks at 10. So I'm going to pray for a miracle. So that evening, she got an x-ray. In the morning, she woke up. They were going to do her surgery because she had 3 clogged arteries. And the doctor looked at the church and said, why is this woman here? So she had a miracle healing right there. And so she was allowed to be with us for another 3.5 years. And she was a great promoter in the League of St. Martin, helping us get the manuals of the Archconfraternity printed. So that's a miracle I forget to talk about a lot, but that's one that happened because I was a member of the Archconfraternity. I signed up on July the 4th, 2018. And soon after that, she became in contact with me because her sister was living in St. Joe and brought a copy of my book to her. And she lived in Tulsa, this lady, Frida. So there's two miracles right there.
I love that, Father. And I love the idea that if the laity are sensing any like hesitation to think that the Lord could use you to play a part and to play a meaningful part in being a conduit of spreading this devotion, living this devotion, and even a conduit for the miraculous, you know, look to Leo DuPont, look to him as an intercessor. So, Father, we only have a couple minutes left. Would you share any final words that you'd want, anything that's coming to you right now that to sort of put a bow on this interview?
Sure. So I'm actually starting a traditional third order Carmelite group here in Wichita. And in our formation, we're learning that it's all about the interior life. So whatever may happen between now and the end of our lives, this, a lot of people are saying that things are going to really get bad. And you know, that is okay because God made us for these times. And so I'm telling people, really, if you're drawn, go to the interior life, because they can take away your priests, they can take away your mass, but they can't take away your interior life. So if you invest your time wisely with the interior life, that's the best thing you can do, because you can begin to live heaven now. And, you know, God's going to give us his blessings, but it's contingent on our prayers and our generosity and our abandonment and our mortification. And so the interior life is the quickest way to do that. So I'll end with saying that make a total consecration to the Blessed Virgin Mary, and if you want to Saint Joseph, but most especially, make a total consecration to the Holy Face. And we're going to have a book about that coming out before the end of this year. It's hopefully before the end of this year, maybe in January of 2026. So the interior life, Tom, that's about all I can say to people is get into that now before it's time for our funerals. So when people say, well, what did that person do? Well, that person prayed. That's what you want them to say at your funeral, right there. That person was united to God. That person had a sweet peacefulness about them. You can't get that by any other means but having a good interior life.
Amen. I love that. Become the saint God intends you to be. Father Carney, thank you for taking time with me today.
Thanks for having me, Tom.